this is the day of the month that we call our Mission Sunday. We have missionaries come into camp. And so as I was praying and planning ahead, I thought, well, it would be a good idea for us to talk about our mission on Mission Sunday. And I chose Psalms chapter 1 to be the text in the Bible that will focus on that. And as I began to deal with this topic called discipleship, I discovered that in all of my word searches of the 9 different translations of the Bible that are in my computer, discipleship is not a word that's used in the Bible. It's not a biblical word. Disciple is, and disciples are used frequently. Amazingly to me, as I research this word, it's a New Testament word. There are 2 uses of the word disciple or disciples in Isaiah, and the other 597 scriptures that speak this word are all in the New Testament. Being a disciple and being involved in discipleship is a New Testament, New Covenant concept. It's not something that they covered in the Old Testament. It's something new that Jesus instituted, and interestingly enough, as we get to the end of the message, he's leaving planet Earth, and his last remark is, go make disciples, and then he runs off and leaves us to be dependent upon his Holy Spirit to figure out how to do that. I also discovered as I typed the word discipled, I use the word discipled all the time. But according to Microsoft, that is not a word. I asked my wife, am I spelling it the way it should be? She says, well, you're making the word up, but that's probably the way it's spelled. So those aren't biblical terms. They're terms that we use to describe a topic that is discipleship. So your first blank there, what's the purpose of discipleship? Discipleship is blank. Some of you realize that my normal weekly pattern of life is to set aside some time Monday, basically till noon, to reflect on what God and I did today. To be real honest with you, Sundays come so fast and so full that I basically just do it and then get alone with God Monday morning quietly. It's usually always before Julie gets up and moves around, and it's usually before the coffee pot automatically clicks on that he and I are sitting there and dialoguing about this. And I usually think it through, do my devotional time, and then I go for a long walk. And he and I debrief, so to speak, what happened, and then that's the same process of beginning what you all see on Sunday morning. And so he and I are walking, and I said, well, Lord, I want to talk about discipleship. And he says, so what is discipleship? It's what I've been doing for the last 17 years. Yeah, Wilmer, but what is it? Oh. So, I would like you to fill in the blank. Discipleship is, finish the sentence. And then I will show you some illustrations of other people that I asked that question. My wife is one of them. So, Julie, you don't have to write it down because yours will show up in the PowerPoint. But what is discipleship? Discipleship is what? What is it? Write it down. I give you the test at first. For those who are online, they'll probably be sitting there thinking, okay, is there something wrong with the computer? I will confess to you that I worked mine out while I was walking. Here's what my wife, when I got back, I said, Julie, what is discipleship? Discipleship is, Julie says, teaching others to know and follow the Lord. Julie is a natural gifted teacher. I really have to work at figuring all this out. She just naturally can do it. And she's teaching others to know God personally and to follow Him. Well, then, I have a friend named Beth that periodically shows up on my television at my home. I've never met her, but if I ever do get to meet her, I'll give her a big hug. And I'm sure that she will respond in like kind. Mrs. Moore describes, if I was to ask her, she'd say discipleship is to disciple other women to know God through the study of His Word. Any of you who've done best studies realize that she dissects, takes apart, put back together, gives you understanding of the biblical context and impact of things in a very practical way. And that's how she disciples. Well, then I went to the VCL office, which is where I spend till quitting time Monday night, and I asked Sam Hess. I said, Sam, finish this sentence. Discipleship is, and he immediately cracked off, to walk with someone toward the Lord. That's what discipleship is to Sam. I walk with them, and we walk towards the Lord together. Well, mine ended up being second wordiest of all of them. Mine is, discipleship is a process of teaching, training, and correcting that creates the character of Christ in a person. Well, then I looked up Dave's. Don and I were just out in Arizona at Dave's house, and Dave was the guy who discipled me. His took up the whole screen. Discipleship is to the practice of giving personal attention, instruction, and teaching to a believer from the time of spiritual birth until he is moving on his own towards a mature Christian walk. In working with Dave, when people get to the point where they are moving towards the Lord, they are actually beginning to do what you do, that's when you stop trying to disciple them and let them disciple others at whatever level of maturity that is. And that, so that's what discipleship is to some of us. Now, is discipleship a requirement for the kingdom of God? Do you have to be a disciple to get into heaven? No. You must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit and of water, or Jesus said it to Nicodemus that night. You must be born of water and you must be born of the Spirit. You must be born again. You have to receive His gift. How many of you have a bulletin? Hold it up for me. Anybody here got a bulletin? You actually know you have it, don't you? When you're born again, you actually know that you have received the Spirit of God into your life through God's grace and through faith, but you know you have it the same way you have this bulletin. If you don't know that you have it in your life, if you don't know that you're born again, sir, honey, you should seek and receive this, and I'd be glad to help you. Julie, I'd be glad to help you discover how to know you have that for yourself. There are many Christians in our community who never want to be discipled. And I guess that's okay. Doesn't say you have to become a disciple. As Jesus walked the earth, lots of people turned away and didn't follow Him. When the going got tough, they left. I used to be in the army. They said, you know, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. In discipleship, when the going gets tough, most people bail. They jump ship. I was impressed with the ship word. We have fellowship after church. We'll play games. We'll have fellowship around a meal. We're in discipleship together. We're in this ship together, and we've set sail for a kingdom that is not of this world. So, you don't have to become a disciple, but I thoroughly encourage you to do that, but you must be born again. The fact of the matter is, we're all being discipled every day in one way or another. We are being discipled in one way or another. I watched a young man, what he thought was playing with his young son, and he was teasing him And what he was doing was teaching his son how to lie, because he said, I'm going to change your name from what it is to this. And the boy was crying, oh, Dad, no, no, don't change my name. Yes, yes, I think I'll change your name. And he's just teasing with him. But the young man was just frantic, and eventually the dad says, oh, I was just teasing. And I thought, well, no, you're not. You're really discipling somebody in how to tell a lie and say then, I was lying. We're all being discipled in patterns. I have other illustrations through the week that I observe, but we're all being discipled in one way or another. It is happening to us. As we look at Psalms 1:1, the Bible says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. Verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Verse 3. He is like a tree that is planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaves do not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Verse 4. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Verse 5. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. And the last verse, number 6. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So as we look at that text, there's two choices in the text, isn't there? A person can choose to walk, your first blank is wicked. You can choose to walk in the way of the wicked, or you can walk in the way of the righteous, which is the second blank. Now, some of us were up at Camp Adeline yesterday working, and I actually shed blood. This left hand, I counted this morning, has 7 fresh cuts on the inside of it from working at Camp Adeline. And this hand has 6 cuts that are on the outside. Okay? So there's 2 different ways. And both of them happened in a series of events that were quite interesting. But the outside of my right hand would be the ways of the wicked. There was numbers of Saturday nights. I had a young friend who got tickets to go to an ultimate fighting contest in the Quad Cities last night, where they put 2 guys in a cage, and the only thing you can't do is bite them. But you can do anything else. And there was a number of Saturday nights when I would get home and my knuckles would all be wicked. The way of the righteous, the Lord tends to wound on the inside, those of us who are righteous. And he tends to cut to the quick within our spirit, within our heart, the things that need to be done. But it's internal things that he does. So you can choose either way. And the point I hope to get across in today's message is, you consciously choose one or the other all the time. Now, discipleship is learning a pattern of life and then teaching that pattern to others. That's really what it is. And there are lots of people who would teach you patterns of life. So the ways of the world, the ways of the wicked, are they hard to learn? Is it difficult to watch sinners to mock the truth? Is it difficult to do that? The rest of my Monday is, by the time I got home from the VCL office, I rode home in a thunderstorm and driving rain on the motorcycle. I got to road test the new BMW in a wonderful storm that flooded the basement of the church, flooded the streets, flooded. It was just an awesome experience riding the motorcycle home. And I took a shower and put on some fleecy stuff. It's really comfortable. But I was really done for the day. And I decided, well, I'm just going to sit down and see what's on TV. And I watched part of 2 1/2 Men. Have any of you ever seen 2 1/2 Men? After that day, I thought, I just want to, if there's any comedy on, I'm clicking the clicker, if there's any comedy on, I want to watch something and make me laugh. Well, what I discovered in watching 2 1/2 Men, which is not a normal practice of my life, is how much they take the things of God, like morality and sexual purity and family, and make it into humor. They laugh at and they make jokes of the things that God says are holy and pure and valuable. And I sit there and I watch that, and then the next morning when I was working on the sermon, I realized, oh, I just sat in the way of, and I just watched. Dave and Don and I had a conversation coming back from Lake Powell a couple weeks ago at how the world uses humor to break down the morality and the reality of life. I was ready to go to bed the other night and was shutting off the television just as Friends came on. I tried to watch Seinfeld and get a laugh, but I discovered Seinfeld does a lot of the same things that Two and a Half Men does. And then as the old Friends was coming on and I shut the television off to be done for the day, I remembered a comment that a notable Christian said that Friends has probably done more to ruin the morality of our culture than any other thing in the present generation. It's real easy to do this. All you have to do is watch what the world is doing and you're being discipled in their way. So are these actions to walk in the counsel of the wicked, to stand with sinners, and to sit in the seat of mockers, those three blanks, are those all actions? If you're walking, is that an action? If you stand, is that an action? If you sit, is that an action? See, they're all actions that we take. And we need to be conscious of how we're being discipled. Now, the righteous man and woman, what is their delight? I put three things on your outline. Number one, that they delight in the reading of the Word. The reading of the Word is what the Bible said. The psalmist David in his very first psalm said, I delight in reading your Word. If you're not walking through the Bible with us this year and reading, there's guides up here. I didn't read my Bible yesterday morning. I went to Camp Adeline first thing in the morning and the evening got busy. And so I woke up this morning to realize I didn't read my Bible yesterday. So what did I do? I started on July 15th, and I read it today. But I don't get it done every day. There are sometimes the impact and the effect of the circumstances. I don't get it done. But I do like reading it. And this month, we're reading through Psalms. David was the guy of all the guys in the Bible that they say had a heart for God. It's really important for you and I to get the heart of what he has. So reading the Word is important. The second thing that he said was thinking through the Word. The second thing is in thinking through the Word. Not just read it, but pause and think about it. And some of the things that the Lord speaks to you about, noting them in some way, shape, or form, and sticking them in your pocket or onto your purse or onto your windshield. I use Post-its a lot. Stick them on my day timer, stick them on my computer, and so forth. Thoughts that I want to think about from the Scriptures. But it is actually reading it and thinking it through. And the last one, number three, is producing righteousness. They will delight in producing righteousness. Literally reproducing righteousness. That his righteousness would come apart in you and come out of you in such a way that it has an impact and effect on other people. So the righteous man, if you want to be discipled in that way, you will be reading the Word, you will be thinking through the Word, and you will be producing righteousness. And those are things we can learn together. So are all of those actions. If you read something, if you think it through, if you're producing something, is that an action? Yeah. It is an action. And what types of actions are those? Are those passive or active actions? Passive and active are your blanks. Because there are things we do passively, aren't there? When I sit down to watch television, it's a very passive thing. I just want to sit there and be entertained. And most of the time, I don't even think about what I'm watching, which is not a healthy idea, but that's what happens the majority of the time. When I think through what's going on, I don't sit there very long. But when I'm not thinking about it, I'm just watching it, I sit there longer. I just want to be entertained. Now, if I could get Julie to dance on the table stops in front of me, maybe then I wouldn't be watching television. But she hasn't been in a dancing mood the last couple days, although she is getting better. So, they're passive actions and they're active actions. And what I'm presenting to you is I think we need to take an active interest. The relationship we have with God, does He desire it to be a passive or an active relationship with us? So, relationship. As Marty sang that beautiful song, Jesus passionately would swim any ocean, would climb any mountain, would literally give His life, hands down, to have a relationship with you. In your relationship with Him, are you passive or active in pursuing Him? What about the people you live with? I make it a conscious practice to pursue Julie. And I tell men that I disciple that in the act of marriage and being married to somebody, it's a good idea not to just chase after them until you get the ring on their finger and you get the house settled, but all your life to pursue that woman. Because I know guys well enough, you're going to be chasing someone or something. Chase your wife and it'll save you a whole lot of lawyer's fees and a whole lot of trouble someplace else. You get along a lot better with God. So, I actively pursue her. Well, I mean, do I pretty well have her cornered after 36 years? Pretty well. Still working on refining some of the rough edges on her. Or maybe that's the other way. Right? I want you to actively pursue a relationship with God, not a passive, hey, sit back and put my feet up. Yeah. God's everywhere. He'll take care of this. He'll find me. He knows where I am. Right? No. You pursue Him. You seek Him. Now, the way you may want to be discipled may be different than the way I am, and that's cool. And United Brethren, we can do diverse things together in unity. In Acts chapter 17, beginning at verse 24, I read this week that Paul was invited to this large theater of these Greek thinkers. And as he's explaining to them this God that he's preaching in their city, he says several things. In verse 24, the God who made the whole world and everything in it is the Lord of the heaven and the earth, and He doesn't live in temples made by hands. So, what's he talking about? Creation. I talk to you about that regularly. We live in an environment that produces evolutionary thoughts in people. What do you and I talk about? God created all of this. There is an intelligent designer, is the current terminology. I believe in intelligent design. Somebody smarter than me made all this. Right? A creator. Secondly, in verse 26, from one man He made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and He determined and set the times for them to, and the exact places that they should live. So, He's talking about the creation of humanity. We believe God made one man out of dirt, one woman out of a rib, and from those two, they reproduced and made every one of us that are on planet Earth today. So, we need to talk about that as well. And the fall of mankind. And then this is the whole point in verse 27. God did this so that men would seek Him. And perhaps reach out for Him and find Him, though He's not far from each one of us. That's what I'm challenging you to do today. What is discipleship? That you would perhaps, hopefully, reach out and seek Him, because if you do, He'll find you. And because He already determined the purpose and the time, He's already inviting you to come. That's why you want to pursue Him. He always gets to you first. You never think of something that He hasn't already thought of. So, seeking Him. Now, one of the ways that you could do this is join in with us in some of the discipleship things we do at church. This is what we do Wednesday night at my house, Grow in the Word. It's written by Dennis Miller, who's a preacher in Indiana in one of our churches. And he, see on the bottom there, he is like a tree planted by the water. His whole discipleship plan comes from Psalms chapter 1, which is where I got the idea to use Psalms chapter 1. I'm not smart enough to figure this out. Dennis figured it out, and I thought, that's a good idea. But that would be the life that you and I could live, a tree planted by plenty of water, and we would grow in that. That's one of the ways you could be discipled. The generation of mules. Now, here's an interesting one. The church today is raising a whole generation of mules. They know how to sweat and how to work hard, but they don't know how to reproduce themselves. I was on the computer and I was looking for discipleship illustrations, and I discovered this when it made me read it, because I was kind of irritated by the fact that they were calling me a mule. Right? Which I always liked reading the King James when I was in the Lutheran, because they were always an ass. And whenever that was in, then teacher said, would somebody read that passage? My friend or I would always read it, and we would put extra emphasis on that word because we got to say it in church. But a mule. Here's what it says. A generation of mules. Quote, today the church is raising a whole generation of mules. They know how to sweat and work hard, but they don't know how to reproduce themselves. It's not known who said that, but this statement is an incredible insight. Mules are hard workers. They have carried supplies, they've plowed fields, they've pulled wagons, they've transported people. The only problem is that they are almost always sterile and cannot reproduce. They're hard workers, but at the end of the line, they don't produce more of themselves. The church is full of hard workers. They teach the classes, they serve the physical needs of others, they cut and mow the grass, they cook, they move the tables, they organize social activities, they visit people, they even write cards and letters to other people. There's just one problem. They don't reproduce. They don't teach the gospel to the lost so that others can become hard workers. They are the end of the line. The real job that the Lord has given us is to go into the world and reproduce ourselves by making disciples of others. Matthew 28:18-20. It's a tough lesson to realize that though you may have worked hard, and yet, you still haven't got the job done. Let me say it plainly. If we are not evangelizing, we are not doing the job completely. Let me read that again. If we are not evangelizing, we are not doing the job completely. If we are nothing more than a generation of mules, we are on the road to extinction. Hip, mule, yaw, get up, mule. When I read that, I saw a picture of the denomination of the United Brethren. Hard workers? Oh, yeah, look at the cuts and bruises on my hands. I'm bloody. Right? But what's happened is the generation has stopped evangelizing and discipling others. So what we have is lots of United Brethren churches that have old people in them. Who are hard workers. They do all the work. Brothers and sisters, if we don't begin to evangelize and disciple others, we'll be extinct. The passive way that you and I live life without an active pursuit of God and an active pursuit of discipleship is going to lead to an extinction of our kind. United Brethren will go away from the earth if we do not get involved in this discipleship process. Well, this is a vision statement. That top word that I cut off is vision. That was a part of Victorious Christian Living a little while ago when I was running it. And it's, the vision was to see the body of Christ grow into spiritual maturity through discipleship. And the psalmist wrote, I read the word, I think the word, and I reproduce. Well, our terminology was to hear the word, to apply the word, and to share the word. If you hear a sermon on Sunday, but that's all you do is you just hear about it, and you don't ever think it through and apply it, you might as well listen to a ball game. If you think it through and don't share it with somebody else, you might as well just wad it up and throw it away. You have to do the whole cycle in order to have it work. So you hear the word, you apply the word to your life practically, and you share it, you talk to somebody else about it, and it is all three of those things, one for the Father, one for the Son, one for the Holy Spirit, that practically produces in you the life of the righteous. So just hearing it or just reading the Bible without thinking it through is not enough. You need to read it, you need to think about it, and you need to get that out of you in sharing it with somebody else. And we took that from Matthew. You can't read it there. Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you to the end of the age. The mission at that time was to create and implement a system of discipleship that was simple and reproducible and make it available to believers worldwide. That's the other job that I do. I try to pastor your church. I'm learning how to do that. Maybe getting better at it. I don't know. But this is the other thing that I do with my life, and that's try to disciple people. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. Here is the smartest intellectual Bible scholar of the Old Testament. He's the one who organized the Old Testament in the way you read it now. When he came back from Babylon, he sat down and he organized the scriptures in an intellectual way that is the same format that we use today in your Bible. He was an amazing scholar. And the reform that took place in Ezra's life because of him reading, studying, and applying the word is amazing. Ezra devoted himself to the study and the observance of the law of the Lord and to teaching the decrees to others. Can you see the hear, apply, share? Can you see the reading, thinking, producing there? I could go to many other texts within the Bible and share with you that it is a three-part thing in discipleship in your life personally. But you do need to read and study. You do need to think and observe these things. You do need to teach and reproduce them. You need to share them with other people. Now, the Church of the United Brethren welcomes you. This is what's on the front of your bulletin. Our vision is to see the life of Jesus in transformed shapes. Our mission, today's Mission Sunday, our mission is to release the life of Jesus in discipleship, evangelism, and baptism. And I'm going to reword the front of this bulletin so that it's not so complex. Dennis Miller, you looked at his growing in the Word. What it says on the front of their bulletin? God's Word, our walk. That's it. God's Word, our walk. That's simple. I need to make ours more simple. Our strategy is to release the life of Jesus, reveal the life of Jesus in equipped, unified, mature saints. Our purpose is to express the life of Jesus in glorifying the Father. To sum it all up, we're asking God's for life change. We're a new covenant, grace-based Bible church. We're growing in love for God and each other. I think that last line, we're growing in love with God and each other, is going to change to something simple, like worship one and love all. Worship one, love all. That's really what we're trying to do. Worship one true God and love each other. Now, here's something I want you to think about. Watch your thoughts. They become your words. Watch your words. They become your actions. Watch your actions. They become your habits. Watch your habits. They become your character. Watch your character. It becomes your destiny. Your thoughts will turn into words. Your words will turn into actions. Your actions will turn into habits in your life. And your habits will create the character that you are. And your character will determine your destiny. I'm challenging you to change the things that you think about. To change the words that you use. To change the habits in your life, to become more of a disciple and to change your character into the exact character quality of the living, risen Son of God, Jesus Christ. That's actually what I'm challenging you to do. And I'm glad to walk that through with you and be honest with you as I fumble around and find those things. So your mission, your last blank, is you put it, instead of our mission, you put your mission. Is to release the life of Jesus in discipleship, in evangelism and baptism. Our closing scripture, and Jesus came and said, all authority is given on heaven and on earth, has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age. I'm going to try to read you an Oswald Chambers. And this one was from July 12th. It's entitled, The Spiritually Self-Seeking Church. The text is from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, or verse 13, which if you look on the front of our bulletin, I have Ephesians chapter 4 on there. Till we all come to the maturity and the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the goal. Reconciliation means the restoring of relationship between the entire human race and God, putting it back to the way God had designed it to be. This is what Jesus Christ did in redemption. The church ceases to be spiritual when it becomes self-seeking, only interested in the development of its own organization. Do you see that in the history of our church? Let me read that again, see if you see it. The church ceases to be spiritual when we become self-seeking. We're only interested in developing our own organization. The reconciliation of the human race according to His plan, God's plan, means realizing Him not only in our lives individually, but also in our lives collectively. Jesus Christ sent apostles and teachers for this very purpose, that the corporate person of Jesus Christ and His church, made up of many members, might be brought into the being and be known. We are not here to develop a spiritual life of our own or to enjoy a quiet spiritual retreat. We are here to have the full realization of Jesus Christ for the purpose of building His body. Am I building the body of Christ, or am I only concerned about my own personal development? The essential thing in my personal relationship with Christ is that I may know Him. To fulfill God's perfect design for me requires total surrender, complete abandonment of myself to Him. Whenever I only want things for myself, the relationship is distorted. I will suffer great humiliation once I come to the acknowledge and understand that I have not really been concerned about realizing Jesus Christ Himself, but only concerned about knowing what He has done for me. My goal is God Himself, not the joy, nor the peace, nor even blessing, but Himself, my God. Am I measuring my life by that standard or something else? The challenge, I want you to seek to know the Lord more personally for yourself in an active pursuit of being discipled. And part of that is sharing your faith with others and encouraging them to join us in our trip to eternity with Christ rather than the trip to hell. Now, it's going to be an active pursuit. You can't passively do that. You have to actively choose to do it. Otherwise, you're passively choosing to walk in the ways of the wicked and sit in the seat of mockers. which is really easy to do. I'm challenging you to walk with me as best you can. Follow me in this pursuit. Forgive me as I make mistakes, but move in that direction with me. Deepen your personal relationship with Him.